After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
Thanks, Louise. Do keep your Bible open there. We're carrying on in this great series going through the book of Genesis and the life of Abram. Today we're looking at Genesis 15, which Louise just read for us, and Genesis 16, all the way through to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 14. So, hope you got your minds in gear, your hearts in gear, and just to encourage us on our way, we're going to watch an advert up on the screen. So hopefully it'll come on through as Jeff plays for it. There's a connection actually. Watch with Greg. Greg has already said this evening in this advert. So as you listen in, one thing you'll be watching and listening for is what's the connection with what Greg said earlier on.
Waits. That's what he does. And I'll tell you what. Tick, followed, talk, followed, tick, followed, talk, followed, tick. Ahab says, I don't care who you are, here's to your dream. Sailors return to the bar. Here's to you, Ahab! And the fat drummer hit the beat with all his heart. Still waiting.
Thanks, Jeff, very much indeed. Good little film clip, isn't it? That advert is voted year after year in various polls the best advert, the best commercial of all time. It always hits the top. And Guinness coined the slogan "Good things come to wait" back in 1998. That advert is, like I said, has repeatedly been voted the best ever advert. And it, you know, ends that line, you know, tick follows tock, follow tick follows tock. Here's the waiting. Good things come to those who wait. I find it quite an ironic thing, actually, that advert is voted most popular advert ever, because it's commercial, all about what is probably the least popular pastime: waiting. See, I mean, who likes to wait? Tanya and I went out last night to for a meal. We waited for about Valentine's Day, it was, you know, and we waited for about 2 hours before our first course eventually arrived for us to eat. We don't like waiting, don't we? The most popular commercial ever about waiting, and yet we don't like waiting for the bathroom if you have four women in the household with you, as I do. Waiting for the children as you try to get out of school, waiting for the bus. If you go in the car, waiting in the traffic. When you get to work, waiting for the internet to respond. Or if you are going out on business or you're doing something, waiting for an appointment. More stressful, we can wait, can't we? And it's very uncomfortable to wait for news from a loved one who might be struggling. Even more stressful, waiting for the results of an exam. Even more stressful, waiting for the results of a medical test. No one likes waiting. But faith in the God of Abram, the God of the Bible, means waiting. Now, the key verses in the story of Abram are chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. God, just to flick back to those, God promised Abram three things. He promised him national blessing, that is, a land. He promised him international blessing, that is, that the world would be blessed through him. And he promised him a personal blessing, that is, a child. And through that child, descendants. And we heard last week that in chapters 12 to 14, Abram doubted the promise over a national blessing. And he also doubted the promise over international blessing. And the Lord reassured him, and Abram responded in faith. Abram responded, remember last week, by trusting in God. And here in chapters 15 to 17, the backdrop is still Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the promises God makes. God keeps on reiterating those. But as we move to chapter 15 to 17, what comes into the picture here is Abram and Sarai's doubt of that third promise to do with a child, that personal promise, and through that child, descendants. That's really what's going on in chapters 15 through to 17. And there is a cycle. There's a cycle of three cycles, three events, and each of them go through the same process. There is the Lord's promise, followed by Abram's doubt and disobedience, followed by the Lord's reassurance, followed by Abram's faith. Okay? Promise, doubt, reassurance, faith. That's the cycle that we're going to go through three times as we look at chapters 15 through to 17. And the first thing I really want to draw out from chapter 15 is this. As I've already said in relation to that advert, faith means waiting. Faith means waiting on the Lord's promise. Okay, look at verse 1. After these things. After these things, that immediately takes us back to the chapter before, chapter 14. After these things, that is, after the wars, after the victory, after the blessings of chapter 14, Abram, as is so often our human experience, after a high, which is what chapter 14 was, a real high, he hits a real low. It seems to be an all-time low. I mean, the Lord comes to him and has to say to him, "Do not fear." It's the first thing that God says as he comes to him. So at this point, Abram, after the high, is feeling extremely vulnerable. He's down near the bottom. And the Lord's promise. So the first part of the cycle in episode 1 begins. Abram, desperately vulnerable. The Lord comes to him. The Lord's promise begins with what? Sam Bronson, who was here last week. Remember Sam Bronson stood here and talked about some of the concerns. He was a little guy, wasn't he? And he was asked about what the most repeated command in the Bible. And here it is to Abram. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. The most common command in the Bible. And then the Lord uses these military metaphors with which Abram immediately relates to chapter 14 still. The connection's still there. Abram's won these military campaigns, and the Lord uses metaphors from military to encourage him and says to him, fear not, I am your shield. I'm your shield, your reward. That is your bounty. Remember he'd come back from his victory with great bounty? The king of Sodom says, slide it up beside him and try to, pull a deal together on. Well, God uses the same metaphors. I am your shield and your reward, your bounty shall be very great. But the crucial thing, just to draw your mind to at this stage, is Abram's shield and reward is the Lord's very own personhood. It's God himself. I am. I am your security. I am your security. I just think it's worthwhile me saying from the front here now, very early on, that there may well be someone here tonight, this afternoon, who needs to hear the Lord God say that to you personally. Fear not, I am your shield. I am your security. There's enough of us here for there to be some quite, statistically, for there perhaps to be one or two quite serious issues going on in people's lives. Fear not. Fear not. The Lord is your shield. Hear the Lord saying that to you personally and take it on board. Abram, we come back to the story here. The Lord promises him, but Abram, second part of the cycle, immediately doubts. Verses 2-3. What's my reward going to be, he asks. I haven't got a son yet. The only heir I have is some servant. I've not even begun the journey towards blessing. It's the way that Abram responds. And the Lord reassures him. The third phase kicks straight in. The Lord reassures him in two distinct ways. First of all, an emphatic word. And secondly, a reminder of God's power. The emphatic word comes in verse 4. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. It's really clear. This man will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. The word. And then a reminder of his power. Verse 5. God leads Abram out to do some stargazing. And remember, there's no cities in these days gone by with great lights. Well, there are cities, but they don't have the electricity we have now. So, Abram's view of the sky at night is going to be an unhindered sight of myriad upon myriad upon myriad of stars. And God says, look up. And he does this stargazing and he says, so shall your offspring be. And I guess as Abram's looking through at the sky in his mind, he's thinking, wow, that's awesome. This many? But in the context of Genesis, I think there's something else going on as well. Is God is saying, look up. You're listening to the word of the star maker. And so Abram thinks, the star maker? Of course he can be a sun maker. It's a no-brainer. If he can do the stars, he can deliver a sun. That's what's going on here. So the Lord's promise there. Abram doubts, but then the Lord wonderfully reassures him with his word. And gets him to and reminds him of what his word has already done. Back in Genesis 1, by the word God spoke, let there be, and there was light. Let there be light in the night. God made the stars by his powerful word. And then we get to Abram's faith there, verse 6. And he believed the Lord. Of course he did. Of course he believed the Lord. Before he went to bed that night, he looked at his aging face in the mirror. And as he looked at his aging face in the mirror, he probably caught a sight of his wife Sarai walking behind him. And he saw her aging body pass by. And he looked at himself and he looked at Sarai's wife. And he saw the reality of the situation. He saw what he could see. And then he remembered God's word and remembered what God had said. The God who created the stars. And he made a choice. He made a choice between what he could see and what God had said. And he chose to trust God. Abram believed. He trusted God. He took God at his word. And then verse 6 goes on. And he, that is the Lord, counted it, that is Abram's faith, to him as righteousness. That is the legal term. Basically said, you are acquitted of your guilt of sin. And we kind of think, well, hang on, that's come out of nowhere. Abram, as we've heard it through his story so far, Abram has never asked the question, how can I be right with God? He's never asked it at all. That is not what's going on here in this chapter. It seems to us it's not going on. But that's exactly what's going on in God's mind. See, these are the first chapters of God's great story of putting what was wrong and what went wrong in the Garden of Eden right. And so very early on we hear again that it's all going to be put right not by what we do. We can do nothing. It's going to be by trusting what God has done and will do for us. Abram wasn't asking how he could be made right. God was. And as we saw in chapters 12 to 14, the success of God's plan as it unfolds is going to be down to God. Abram did nothing to earn righteousness. It was a gift from God. A gift from God there. And that's picked up in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4. We get this situation where a wonderful episode 1 and Abram's trusting. And yet the whole thing of it going to be done by God is emphasized in the second episode. And we straight away move from Abram's faith, which is, you know, used in other parts of the Bible, and Abram's spiraling again into doubt. He's like in a roller coaster ride, episode 2. The focus shifts here from the promise of the family, slightly shifts to the promise of the family's inheritance, if I can put it that way. The land. The pattern's the same. First of all, the Lord's promise there in verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But, verse 8, Abram doubts. Oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? The Lord's reassurance, third stage, comes again in a word and in a visual aid. He's done that already. It comes in the word and it comes in this visual aid. And the visual aid is strange, isn't it? I don't know if you thought that. Louise read it. As we were hearing it read now, I mean, Louise read it wonderfully. And it kind of like, as we heard it, we think, well, it's almost normal. But you look at it, well, did you not think as Louise was reading it for us, and Louise didn't think it yourself, this is Damien Hirst slicing animals in half? This is weird. This is strange. What is going on here? With this visual aid, what on earth is happening? These animals are sliced in half, verses 9 to 11, except the birds. I don't know why the birds weren't chopped in half, but anyway, we're told that they weren't. And the animals are cut in half and they're laid out, half over here and half over here, I guess. And then we get the word there in verses 12 to 16. All right, so there's the visual aid and then there's the word. We'll come back to the visual aid in a moment. Abram has asked, how am I to know that I will possess the land? That's the question that Abram asks. And the Lord basically says in verses 12 to 16, you won't. Right? Abram said, well, hang on. God says, no, it won't be you. You'll die. And yes, you'll die at a great old age in peace. You'll be buried in peace. But your offspring and descendants will inherit the land after centuries of affliction. And we get a prophecy there of slavery and rescue from Egypt. So we've got the word coming there to Abram to reassure him. And then verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and flaming torch passed between the pieces, the halves of the animals. So what is going on? Well, it seems to be an ancient ceremony that happened when two nations came together to make an agreement, to make a treaty. And instead of nations nowadays, all the leaders sitting down with a wonderful great big book and signing this register, they would do this ceremony, cut these animals in half, and then the leaders of both nations would walk down between the animals as if to say, if I break my side of the bargain, the deal, may my life be as these animals. You know, it's over my dead body. That seems to be, there's a link there, if you'd take your notes, to Jeremiah 34. And there's some interesting things going on, because there's reference made to Israel's rescue from Egypt. That's already there in the prophecy. And the Lord's presence later, when he rescued the people from Israel, from Egypt, was depicted in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And here, where normally both leaders of each side in a national, international agreement would walk between the carcasses, it is only the Lord who passes between them, depicted in this smoke and in this fire. See, making the covenant, he's there making this covenant that's picked up in verse 18 with the words there, making this covenant, this agreement between God and Abram work, is actually not going to be down to Abram and his side. He doesn't walk down the middle of the carcasses. It's only God. And in a sense, there's a guarantee, God, 100% certainty, he will keep his side of the bargain. He's God. But there's something tantalizing going on here as well. Yeah, as God says, when you break your side, Abram, and you will, over whose dead body will it be that this agreement is kept? Only one goes down. Over whose dead body? Tantalizing, isn't it? It's all dependent upon God. Even when this side falls and breaks it, God will give up his own body. So you see where the reiteration is. Abram just simply has to wait on God's promise. It is entirely down to God, the keeping of this covenant. He believed God, it was credited to him as righteous, and then we have this visual aid, a weird visual aid, which speaks of God's certainty in it all. Does anyone have any questions you want to come back so far on anything that was said so far? I know we try and get a lot more implication, application and thought to us in as we go, but I want to get us through the story and come to that at the end. But anyone got any questions or thoughts so far? Joe? The question is, how do I know about the significance of the ceremony? Just by linking through to Jeremiah 34 and seeing what went on in that context there of an agreement. So that's what I've done there. So that's the other biblical evidence for it. Okay, good question. Well, let's move on. Waiting carries on being emphasized in the start of chapter 16. Okay, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. All right, Abram was now, he was 75. Look at chapter 12, verse 4. We see that when the journey began and he starts walking with God, he's 75 years old. He's now been a nomad in the Promised Land, chapter 16, verse 3, for 10 years. So he's now 85. Tick follows tock, follows tick, follows tock. Here's to waiting. Good things come to those who wait. Is that the way Abram and Sarah patiently believed? As we see next, waiting in faith is not like hanging around for the perfect surf. It's not like hanging around for a bus. As we move to the second section, says chapter 16 and 17, waiting in faith means walking in the Lord's presence. Waiting means walking in the Lord's presence. The pattern continues as we move to episode 3. The Lord's promise is picked up at the end of episode 2, chapter 15, and verse 18 to 21. The Lord reiterates that he's going to give the land to Abram and his offspring. And then in chapter 16, verse 22, Sarai says to Abram, behold, now, he's responding, the Lord has promised me a child. No. That's not what she says. She says, the Lord has, what? prevented me from bearing children. So chapter 16 starts with the second part of the phase, which is Abram and Sarai's doubt and disobedience. And it is a sordid episode, a terrible episode as we look at it. It echoes Adam and Eve's doubt and disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Like Eve, Sarai doubted the Lord's good intentions. She resented not having what she wanted, which is a child. Look at verse 2. And like Eve, Sarai drew her husband into her plan, into her scheming. Verse 2, let's use our servant Hagar as a surrogate mother. Like Adam, Abram, verse 2, and the language is very similar indeed, listened to the voice of his wife rather than the voice of the Lord. As in the Garden of Eden, it ended in tears. Everyone at each other's throats. Hagar, who was the victim, conceives, and look at verse 4, has contempt for Sarai. Sarai, like Eve, blames anyone but herself. Verse 5, she blames Abram. Would you believe it? Abram, like Adam, relinquishes leadership, verse 6, and all responsibility. Would you believe it? Sarai, he says, do what you want with Hagar. She does, verse 7. Sarah dealt harshly with her. And she fled from her. Now, verses 7 to 12, I think, is the most, I found the most interesting and most exciting section of this little, you know, Genesis 15, 3 to 17. And I've got notes on it here, and I'm going to skip straight over to them and encourage you to get to your Gamma team this week, because that's what the Bible study's on, okay? And if you're not in a Gamma team, have a word with Pete and get there. I think it's tremendous what goes on next, okay? But let's stick with Abram and Sarah. The event is so terrible. And the link with Genesis chapter 3 is so clear that we, at the end of it, I mean, it really is, it's Adam and Eve stuff, it's a fall. We expect God's curse on Abram and Sarah at the end. That's the only conclusion you can have if you've read from Genesis 1. But no, quite astonishing. God's keeping his word. The pattern continues. Their doubt and disobedience is not followed by curse, it's followed by the Lord's assurance. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. You know, tick follows tock, follows tick, follows tock. Here's the waiting. Good things come to those who wait. Abram's now 99. He's still waiting. And we're told that on purpose. Yeah, we keeps on underlining how old these guys are. The only solution now, really, is miracle. And it's God who's led it to the brink. That it can only be by miracle. The tension is, it's ratcheted up. God, in the Bible, God ratchets up the tension on purpose that it's only going to be by miracle. By ratcheting up the promises. Abram and Sarah are getting older and older and older. And the promises are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so the tension is rising all the time. He changes Abram's name, verse 5, to Abraham. At last we can be comfortable and start calling him Abram. It's just Abraham, which is what we know him as, rather than Abram. Father of a multitude. Well, that's a laugh, isn't it? He's the first guy in the Bible, actually, who can't have children. First 11 chapters of the Bible, all genealogy. So-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. And we come to Abram, and he's called Wonderful Father, and his name's changed to Abraham, and he's the first man who can't have children. See the tension. He's father of a multitude now. And from among the multitudes, his descendants, will come kings. Verse 6. And don't do it now, but if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus' genealogy goes back to two significant people, David and Abraham. If that's not enough, The promise God makes is now on an eternal scale, verse 7. I'll be your God and they will be my people for eternity. Well, I mean, it really is sky high now as this dear couple get older and older. And yes, it is all down to God. Look at verses 6, 7 and 8 with me and let me reread those. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. It's all I will. And so we come now following God's reassurance to Abraham's faith. Faith means waiting on the Lord's promise. But waiting on the Lord's promise means not hanging around, but it means walking in the Lord's presence. 17 chapter 1 says this. God comes and he says, walk before me and be blameless. Do you see that? Walk before me and be blameless. God is really saying to Abram, I'll be your God. I will be your friend. Now, walk before me. That is, in every step that you take, be devoted to me. Be assured that I'm walking with you. Now, Abram, I want you to trust me. And in return, I want you to demonstrate that you do trust me. By acting as if we're friends. So be blameless. Be blameless. Have integrity. Be consistent in your character. Be consistent in your thinking. Be consistent in your speech. Be consistent in your action. That's what's there in that word blameless. Be consistent with what? Be consistent with me. Be consistent with my character. Now what's this all on the back on? It's all on the back of the way he's dealt with Hagar. Which was totally blameworthy. Now, Abram, if you're going to walk with me, if you're going to keep my covenant, then be blameless. I want you to be like me. And as you look at the Bible study this week in Gamma Teams, there's a sharp difference between the way Abram and Sarai deal with Hagar and the way that the Lord God deals with her. And ringing in Abram's mind here is, well, I've got to follow God's example in how I deal with someone. You know, that slave girl came back because God told her to come back. God dealt with her incredibly graciously. Well, Abram's bowled over, quite literally in verse 3. He's flat on his face on the ground. He knows he doesn't deserve the reassurance of God's presence. He knows he deserves curse. He doesn't deserve the promise after chapter 16 and all his doubts. And then in 9 to 14, it introduces the sign, a symbol of the special relationship. And that's the sign and the symbol of I will be your God and your part is to walk before me in faith and be blameless. Okay, so there's a sign that's going to happen between the two sides in this agreement between God and Abraham. And that is circumcision. Abraham and his descendants were to be circumcised. And there are similarities between circumcision. I just want to, simply draw an analogy it's not a perfect analogy, all illustrations fall down at some point, but there are some ways of relating circumcision to a wedding ring. The ring doesn't make the relationship. The wedding ring is a sign that the relationship exists. Okay? Circumcision signified that God promised a relationship with Abram. And that Abraham, as he now is, wants that relationship. Circumcision signified Abraham accepted the demands to walk before the Lord in faith and to be blameless. Circumcision didn't make the relationship. It signified the relationship existed. And I want to underline this. The command is there in verse 12. for babies of 8 days to undergo the circumcision. Remember, the circumcision is a sign of the reality of the relationship. And that was applied to babies, the sons, at 8 days old. Now, I know some folks might question that. I think it has strong implications for infant baptism. But we as a church, we practice both infant baptism and those who want to bring up their children to be baptized as adults. Very, very happy to do that. And very happy that as a church we carry on practicing both those things. But here is God including children and applying a faith sign to them at 8 days old. And just have to remember, we have problems with that. We've got to remember to look tonight at the sky and remember the Maker, the Star Maker. The Star Maker who is a Sun Maker. The Star Maker who is a Sun Maker who cuts these animals in half and says, actually, it's only ever going to be down to me. And we've got to remember that the adult convert here is Abram, and he's not doing a very good job in his faith, is he? So, adult, and it's all down to God. He's the one who's going to make this covenant, this relationship happen into the future. And then verse 14, to reject circumcision was to reject the relationship, to throw the ring back, as it were. I don't trust the promise. I won't walk before you and be blameless. I cut myself off. Faith means waiting on God's word. But waiting means walking in the Lord's presence and saying, yes, I live by faith, trusting your word, and I'm going to act like I have a friendship with you. I will walk before you with integrity and be blameless. I won't hang around doing nothing, waiting. I'll actually live my life making difficult and complicated decisions like Greg mentioned earlier on. And some of them will be hard. But I won't shy away. I won't shy away from doing the hard work in my thinking and in my praying to make decisions. So some implications, other implications. Faith means waiting on God's word. The Lord's promises to us, as to Abraham, are mainly beyond our physical deaths. There's a real sense of, you know, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we see sinners who deserve God's judgment. Romans chapter 4 tells us, or chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then, like Abraham, we remember what God said. We see what we see, and we know what we see to be true, but we remember what God said. And Romans 3, 23, 24 goes on, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. So Abram, Tim, Jeff, Kerry, Greg, Matt, John, Carol, Kevin, Kat, are justified by faith. Believe God and counted it to him as righteousness. That's the way Romans goes on, chapter 3 to Romans chapter 4. Picks up the fact that we're justified by God's grace alone, takes us back to Abram, and says it goes all the way back to then, as far back to Abram, who started the whole thing off. God started it with Abram. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. So faith means waiting on God's word. But the thing is, you look at me now, you get to know me, you ask my wife, you ask my children, and I'm a sinner. It's what you see before you. The interesting thing is that God looks at me and he sees someone who's completely righteous. But the reality of that will only be seen, it's a future promise, like it was for Abraham. It'll only be seen when you watch what happens on Judgment Day. And if I'm ahead of you in the queue and I front up to God, and that, then you'll know. You see, the promise is for the future. That when I stand there, God will look at me and not say, Tim, well, you sinner. Off. No. Welcome. You're righteous. But I'm trusting now for that to happen then because of what Jesus did and what God's promise in Jesus. Faith means waiting on God's word. I'm waiting for that day. Abram felt his vulnerability, secondly, and he feared, just in terms of implication. And if you just go to the reality of death, there's nothing like death to make us aware of our vulnerability and cause us to fear. And every single one of us in the room will one day, if we haven't already, had to confront and face death. We do feel vulnerable. We fear all the things that we might not be a part of in this world when we confront our own death. Not seeing the kids grow up. Or not seeing our grandchildren grow up. Or marriage. Or not getting married. Or places to go. Things we want to do. Things to enjoy. The thought of not being there can be devastating. It is devastating. It's very humbling. The Lord God said to Abraham, and he says to us, fear not. And like Abraham, we look forward to a future promise. Abraham did not have those things, those privileges and those promises delivered to him then. He looked forward to a day when others would have them. And turn on to Hebrews chapter 11. He looked forward and he saw what was promised to him then as a metaphor and as an image of a better place that he looked forward to in the future. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. Page 1211. These all died in faith. He's already been writing at the writer here about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Sarai. And Sarah, she was then later called. And these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And that's the call for us. To look into the distance and trust the promise. To wait for that promise. And to know that we are exiles down here. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Are you seeking a homeland? If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's wonderful, isn't it? And it's good, if we're not going through suffering now, if we're not facing our own death now, it's good to think about these things now, when everything's going well, because to be prepared, it will come. Hold these promises. Wait for the promises to come about. But lastly, waiting means walking in the Lord's presence, not just hanging around. While we wait for those promises to be filled, we walk in the Lord's presence now. Abraham and Sarai, Sarah in particular, suffered deeply. Childlessness is awful. Okay, Tanya and I have the privilege of having four children. But I've spoken with and prayed for and prayed with a number of people who've been childless. And it is heart-wrenching. It's loss over somebody that you've never had. So often it's not seen and understood by other people. That makes it more painful. Childlessness is awful. But Sarai dangerously magnified it. It became the single issue that filled her world. It blinded her to the reality of God's overarching love and God's wonderful good purposes for her. In her pain, she doubted and she disobeyed and she became increasingly bitter. And I think this is really important for every one of us here tonight. We will confront the choice of going down that path at some time in our lives, whether childless or something else. That choice will be for us because we will all suffer. And what will we do? As we wait for the promised next world, we walk in the Lord's presence in this world. We need to remember the Lord's calling, especially, I think, when suffering. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Act like God still. Every step, know God is with you. Every step, live devoted to being a character like God's character. We wait for the promise to be fulfilled. And as we wait, we walk. Let's pray. Well, I've said a lot, and this big chunk of Bible, let's just pause and reflect in our own minds and our own hearts, and those things that the Lord really wants us to take home with us, take to work with us tomorrow. And let's pray quietly in our own minds and our own hearts.